remember much about that little house over here on Memphis Avenue. In fact, I don't really have any remembrance at all except looking at some pictures that of that house. And I remember vaguely the theater building, but I sure do remember the first auditorium that was built here on this property because I was saved there as a five-year-old boy. And it wasn't long after that, I was in third or fourth grade, went away to Baptist camp, the old Ohio Baptist Acres, and just as a junior camper, and during that week of camp, God stirred in my heart about ministry, about being a preacher, and I surrendered my life there as a child to preach the gospel. And I have to tell you, as I became a teenager, I rebelled inwardly about some things and really wasn't living a good life. And I mean, I outwardly was conforming, but inwardly I wasn't conforming. But when I was a junior in high school, God did something in my heart again about ministry and about surrender and about rededication. And I have to tell you that that day changed everything as far as the future of my life was concerned. And I set my sails upon going away to Bible college. And when I graduated from Heritage Christian School in the first graduating class of 1975, I headed off to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, not really knowing what the future held except that God had called us to ministry. And as we were preparing to graduate, of course, I'd met and married my wife by that time, and we had a little boy that God had given to us. And I had no idea what we were going to do when we graduated, just knew that God had placed us in ministry. We were looking at going to the mission field. And when I came home for Christmas break that last year of my Bible college training, Pastor Thompson talked to me and said, "Look, I'd like you to come on staff and at least serve an internship here before you go off to the mission field." And had no idea back in 40 years ago this past May when I came on staff here that I'd still be here 40 years later serving the Lord, and that at a point in time, after 17 years of serving the staff, serving as an associate pastor and co-pastor, as Pastor Thompson felt that God was leading him out of the pastor here and going into an itinerant type of ministry, that this church would call us to be the next pastor of this church. And I have to tell you, as I stand here today and I think about the influence of the Cleveland Baptist Church upon my life, I'm thinking that five generations of my family have been impacted because a man was obedient to the call of God. Because he heard God's call that there was a church that was needed in Cleveland, Ohio. And that he was willing to leave the comforts and really had really very little encouragement. Of course, had the encouragement of his wife. Had some others perhaps that were praying for him. I'm sure his mother and sister, but his own home pastor really wasn't encouraging him to come to Cleveland to start this church. He wanted him to go someplace else and start a church, but he was obedient to the Lord. And here we stand some 60 years later on a strong foundation that was planted, not because of a man, but because of Jesus Christ and because a man was obedient to Jesus Christ as Savior. And I will tell you that God has been good to us. I say that collectively. He's been good to me, but I think I can speak for this church that we can say God has been good to us as a church. And so I will tell you that it's a blessing to stand here. And this section of Scripture that I've selected as my text this morning, and we must move hurriedly through it, we find that Jesus, for the first time, uses a phrase or a term that had never been used in this context before. He uses the word church. In the Greek language, it's the word ekklesia. And it means a called out assembly. And for the very first time, we find that this word is used, this word church. Now, I have to tell you, the word ecclesia was used. It was talked about as towns would call their people out to a meeting. So they would have an ecclesia. But I want you to notice that there's really an emphasis here on this particular ecclesia. He calls this, or we translate it, church today. But would you notice that it is termed as my church? Jesus calls this ecclesia, this call, that assembly, something that nothing else had ever been called. It's now called my church. So we have to ask some questions this morning if we're going to get, obviously, a good answer. The first question we need to ask is, okay, if this is his church, how is this church to be built? Or on what is it to be built? So then in order to answer that question, we need to look at the text this morning and get a clear answer. Would you notice, first of all, that Jesus asked a very important question about himself? Now, it's important to think that about some of the details of Jesus asking the question. So, as I think about this very important question that we find when Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" There are some details that we have to discuss very quickly. First of all, would you consider the timing of this particular question? There's a timing here. If you study the life of Christ, here's what you would find, that Jesus is about 2.5 years into his 3.5 year long public ministry. Now, obviously, I had no idea 40 years ago that I'd still be here 40 years later when I came out of staff as a young Bible college graduate. I really had no idea what the future held for me. I just knew that God had called us and I was willing to follow him wherever he would lead us. And obviously, the leading left us here for 40 years. Most of you are aware that I have announced my resignation as the pastor of this church, and I'm in the last year of my pastorate here, and the baton is going to be passed, Lord willing, next June, the first Sunday of June of 2019, and the church has already called Pastor Pete Folger to be the succeeding pastor here at the Cleveland Baptist Church. Now, I understand that my final days as pastor are here, but here's what I want you to understand. I had no idea 40 years ago what the future held. And I still don't know exactly what the future holds, but I want you to know that Jesus knew everything that the future held for him. And so here's a man who is 2.5 years into a ministry, and he understands I've got a year left. And so I would think that we would all say here today that he's gathered some men around him, these men who we call disciples, and that everything that he's doing in their life at this point in time is vital. In other words, there's no wasted moment, there's no wasted questions, there's no wasted times of training. Jesus is capitalizing on what is happening here. And so I think it's important that we consider the timing of the question. Secondly, I think it's important that we consider the place of the question. We look at this place, it's called Caesarea Philippi in our Bible. He said he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and this was a city that was located in the northern region of Israel. So as we think about that northern region, it's a region that was given unto the tribe of Dan. So you used to do a study in the Old Testament, and you find how the land was divided. Dan got this northern region, and of course, because it was in the location of Dan, where it's located in this northern region, it's surrounded by some of the pagan cultures and pagan societies, and so it became somewhat susceptible to that pagan influence as it would trickle across the border and touch these people. Even though they were children of God, even though they're part of the tribes of Israel, they were touched in some respects by some of these negative pagan influences. And so if you study history of this region, you will see that it was a place where false religion and moral debauchery thrived, even sometimes during the times of the Bible, of the children of Israel. And of all places in Israel, Caesarea Philippi was known for its worship of false gods. Now, there was much physical beauty here. We've talked in the past about the headwaters of the Jordan River starting here. In other words, they flow out of a rock formation here, and they begin to trickle down and begin to make their way south towards the Sea of Galilee. And out of the Sea of Galilee, they trickle down to the Dead Sea. But this is the beginning, really, of the Jordan River in this place, and it's very beautiful. There are massive rock formations that are found here. There was a cavern or a cave in this region that was said to be bottomless. Among those who are students of mythology, they would understand that this cavern was supposed to be the birthplace of the false god Pan. And it's the god, of course, that we name the religion or the faith of pantheism, the worship of nature and the worship of everything, that God is in everything and God is everything and God, he is in everything. And of course, it's a false god, it's a false religion. And because it was bottomless, this cavern had also been referenced, think about this, as the gateway to hell. And they said, okay, this is the entrance. This is where you go down to hell because it's the bottomless pit. And I would have to simply say to you, that's where all false religions come from. They come from the pit of hell. And if anything that's not a true faith, not a biblical faith, and we live in this pluralistic society that every religion's the same and they all deserve equal respect, well, I'm here to tell you I'm glad I live in the land of the free, the home of the brave, and I'm glad you get the choice to make up your mind. But I'm here to tell you as a preacher of the gospel and a follower of Jesus Christ that anything that's not Bible is a false religion. It comes from the pit of hell and the devil himself. And so as we look at the stand around, if we would stand there and look at the entrance of that cavern, they had carved out a rock, out of the rock, a temple or a shrine to this god Pan. In the past, this city had been known as Panius or after the god Pan. But when governor of Israel, Herod Philip, had come to power, Herod Philip had come to this area, and he had built a palace there for a retreat for himself. You know, many times these guys had take the tax money of their followers, and they build themselves these nice places to go. And so they built one here at this place. And so he changed the name of this particular city to the city of Caesarea. But to designate it from Caesarea by the sea, he called this city Caesarea Philippi after his own name. So thus Herod Philip also built in this place, besides a retreat for himself, he built a temple. And it's here that this Herod Philip instituted in Israel, think about this, a place who among a people who believed the Ten Commandments, that there was only one true and living God. It was in this place that Herod Philip also erected a temple to worship in regards to the leadership of the nation of Rome. It's called emperor worship. And there were emperors who thought that they were gods and that they deserved this worship. And so Herod Philip builds this shrine here. So all these shrines and temples, all these false deities and religions are, think about this, they're in this place that have been carved out of rock. I think that's significant, isn't it? That he's in a place where there's a lot of all these temples and shrines that have been carved out of rock. And they, of course, would be impressive, perhaps, to behold by the eyes. And these shrines would, think about this, would speak of the best that man could fashion or design. They spoke of all that appeals to the flesh and to the pride of man. These massive rock-carved shrines would give the impression, think of something that's lasting and something enduring. Well, I want you to understand that these shrines might appeal to man, but they were an affront to a holy God. So it would be safe to say that in Jesus' day that this place, Caesarea Philippi, was a citadel and a stronghold of the devil and false religion. Everything that was the antithesis of biblical and true faith was found here in Caesarea Philippi. So that's the question itself, the question that Jesus is asking in the place where he's asking. Now let's look at the question. We find that here in verse number 13, please, the question. And in the Bible, there, Jesus makes the statement in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he was asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, notice, first of all, the term Son of Man. The term Son of Man. The term Son of Man is used in reference by Jesus Christ to refer to himself as the Messiah. Jesus was saying, I don't have to figure out who I am. You know, sometimes people say, I'm trying to find myself. Have you ever heard somebody say that? There are some people that do need to do that. They need to find themselves, all right? But some people are saying, I'm trying to find myself. I'm trying to figure out who I am. Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus didn't have, it wasn't like Jesus saying, well, am I the Messiah or aren't I? I've heard people imply that Jesus didn't know that he was God. He didn't know that he was God until he got to a certain age. I'm telling you, if God is God and God's in your body, he knows he's God, all right? And so as Jesus is here, he's saying, I'm here to tell you that I know who I am. I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I know who I am. So obviously we have this term. Then notice letter B, what was the he's asking the question, what's the consensus out there? Who do people say that I am? I know who I am, but who are people saying that I am? And we find, of course, he asked that in verse 13, and then the answers begin to come in verse 14. They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So among the nation of Israel, it wasn't like Jesus didn't know what people were saying, but he's getting the disciples, these apostles, these men who he's training, he's getting them to articulate an answer. And so they begin to give these answers. And that leads to the next question. In other words, okay, what's the world saying out here? Who are people outside of this realm of us? What are they saying about me? But that leads to the next question. We find that in verse number 15. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Look at verse 15, please. And he said unto them, but whom say ye? In other words, you as a group, you as individuals, each one of you, whom do you say that I am? Now, Jesus was saying, what I really am interested in at this moment is, what are you thinking? Where is your heart in this matter? Can I tell you, this is life's most important question? It's a question that each and every one of us must answer for ourselves. depending on how a person answers this question, depends not only about their eternal destiny, because I'm telling you that you cannot go to heaven unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You cannot be saved until you understand who he is and that you embrace who he is and that you put faith in who he is. So it determines our eternal destiny, but also based upon this question and your answer to it determines much of how your life will be lived. There's no question about that. Jesus said, I didn't come just to give you life, but I came to give you life more abundantly. In other words, that you would have an abundant life, to live a life that is above the fray, a life that's better than the rest, a life that's better than the world. I'm here to tell you last night, the world was out partying last evening. They were doing things that they said were fun. And I'm not here to tell you that there isn't a measure of fun in sin. But many people woke up this morning and they don't even remember where they were. They don't know who they were with. And their life is in shambles this morning. It's torn apart. They did things last night that will destroy their life because they thought they were living. And I'm telling you, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he gives you a purpose and a reason to live. And he gives you something to live for that's more than just temporal, but it's eternal. Thank God for that this morning. And Jesus said, notice what Jesus says in verse number 17 is, the next couple of verses reveal the work of God here among these disciples. As Peter answers for the group, he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the next several verses talk about God's work. But notice what Jesus says in verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, speaking to Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed art thou, Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so as we see that he's saying, look, Peter, you didn't come to this conclusion by yourself. You obviously had to make a decision, but it was God who works in you. It's God who brought you to this conviction, to this conclusion that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, obviously, Peter had seen a great demonstration of his power. He'd seen this demonstration time and time again as Jesus did miracles, and he understood that no one but God could do these things. Now, you and I will never see those miracles except in the pages of Scripture. But we can be convicted and convinced by the blessed Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is who he claims he can be. And by the way, let me tell you, the greatest declaration of who he is an empty tomb. It is the declaration that sets Christianity apart from all other faiths. Every other faith, their leader is dead. He's rotting in a grave someplace. But our Savior's alive this morning because of Jesus Christ. We stand here whole and we stand here in this place. Then would you notice finally this morning that Jesus is the builder of the church. Notice what he says in verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now time out for a moment. I can't let this pass without saying it. There are people who so twist Scripture that they think Jesus was saying that he was building his church on Peter. Boy, that's a faulty foundation, let me tell you. Amen. It'd be like saying, I'm going to build my church on Kevin Folger. Well, that'd be a faulty foundation, I'll guarantee you for sure. But the truth of the matter is, there's a play here that you have to not miss. The word Peter is the word Petros in the Greek language, and it means a small stone. And the word rock here is the word Petra, and it means a massive building stone. And so as we think about that, Jesus wasn't saying, I'm building my church on Peter. No, he's saying, I'm building my church on something greater than that. And Peter, he's saying, I'm going to build my church on, it's going to be my church, and it's going to be about me and my work. I'm going to build this church, and it's going to be built upon what I do. And I want to tell you that Peter understood that, for in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, Wherefore also it is contained. Peter's writing sometime later. Wherefore it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Speaking of Christ, that's a reference to Christ. He is the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I must hurriedly share this thought with you from the book of Daniel chapter 2. I wish I had time to take you there today and spend a little time working our way through that chapter. But in that particular chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in that dream, he dreams one night, he sees this massive image. And in that dream, he sees this image that has a head of gold and arms and breastplate arms of silver and a belly and thighs of brass and legs of iron and feet of clay and part iron. And so he's troubled when he gets up the next day because the vision has gone from him. The dream has gone from him. And so he begins to inquire of his wise men. What does this dream mean? Nobody can even tell the dream, let alone interpret the dream, until Daniel shows up. And God gave Daniel the answer. And so he shares with King Nebuchadnezzar that each one of these elements of this particular image represents a great kingdom. The kingdom of gold, the head of gold, represented Nebuchadnezzar and his massive kingdom. And then, of course, there would be four succeeding, after that, three other great kingdoms that would come, world kingdoms, dominant kingdoms that would be here in this on this earth. And finally, the last kingdom represents the kingdom of the Antichrist, the feet of that are mingled with clay and brass. It represents the Antichrist, kingdom that is yet to come. But he also saw in that dream, listen, he saw a stone cut from a mountain without hands. And that stone was brought and hurled towards that massive image, and it blew it apart. It scattered it to the wind. And it's a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's building a kingdom that's not made of hands, but he is the rock. He is the God who can smash all other kingdoms. He's the enduring kingdom. And I'm telling you, as I think about that, I'm thinking about what he's saying to us today, that it is his church, and his church is not built on faulty foundation. It is built on the rock of Jesus Christ. So when we think about Jesus standing in a place where men worship devils, at a place where one could behold ancient rock structures that were built by deluded and deceived followers of false God, Jesus wanted his disciples to know, as they stood there at Caesarea Philippi looking at these impressive structures and temple shrines, that though they may be ancient, and some of them were even in ruins in those days, that though they may be impressive from a worldly human perspective, they wouldn't last. In fact, most of those structures were then in ruins, and many of them, and most of them, and in fact, all of them are in ruins today. But Jesus is building something that is not faulty or temporal, but he's building something that's eternal. So here's my message, and I'll be finished, and I must do this quickly. Cleveland Baptist Church is 60 years old today. We have been preaching the same message since day one. It's the message of Christ. It's the gospel message. My family was greatly impacted by that message. My parents were already saved. My grandparents were saved. But I have to tell you, that message so impacted them that they wanted to join in to that small fledgling start of a church and said, we want to be in on the ground floor. And now for five generations, my grandfather, my father, myself, my children, and now my grandchildren are hearing the same gospel message. And it hasn't changed. And we're not sticking our finger up into the wind to say, well, what should we preach this week? What do the people want to hear? No, we're preaching the same truth, that Jesus Christ is the Lord God, that Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm here to tell you that that's what Roy Thompson preached. That's what Kevin Folger's preached. And I will preach till as long as God gives me breath, that message. And I know that in the days going forward, that the preacher that's coming behind me, he believes that truth as well. And I'm just simply saying to you, Jesus is building a church today. It's not my church. Roy Thompson didn't build this church. Kevin Folger is not building on the foundation that Roy Thompson built. And Peter Folger won't build on the foundation that the two of us that have gone before him will build. But Jesus will build his church if we'll preach that message. Whew, I got it out. I got it out. I'm here to tell you, if Cleveland Baptist Church isn't Kevin Folger's church, it's the Lord's church. If we are a church at all, it has to be the Lord's church. And I'm here to tell you that if you're not saved today, you need a Savior. And I'm here to tell you today that if you're saved but you're not a member of a church, you need a church. See, we have this idea in this generation in which we're living that we can just attend something. We can just kind of hover around the perimeters. Yeah, you can. You can hover around the perimeters if you want to, but I'm telling you, you miss the blessing of being a member, of being rooted and grounded, about having a place where you can serve and put your life and invest your life. I stand where I stand because people invested their life in me. I know Jesus did it, but I'm telling you, he used people to do it. What if everybody in the beginning said, well, we like this preacher, but we're not joining. We're not going to commit ourselves to, to rolling up our sleeves and working and building buildings and sacrificing and giving so that we can build something where a congregation can meet? What about if those folks in the old auditorium got satisfied and said, well, this building's big enough. Yeah, we're packed on Sundays, but hey, we don't want any more. And we never built this building, never stepped out in faith and built this building. What if that would have happened? And I'm telling you, it would happen if you hover around the perimeters. We would never be in this building today if enough people said, we're not going to join, we're not going to get in, we're not going to plan ourselves. I'm going to tell you, you can build your life on a number of things, and you can give yourself to a lot of things, but there's nothing greater than you can give yourself to than the work of Jesus Christ and to help others come to know him as their Lord and Savior. So if I can challenge you with anything today, is number one, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and number two, that if you know Christ as your Savior, you get in and buy a part of it. And say, I'm laying my stake and I'm laying my foundation here. I'm going to raise my family here on the things of these truths, because this is an enduring church. Not us physically, but the truths that this church is built upon. It's enduring. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Thank God. People believed that back in 1958. Thank God, 60 years later, in 2018, we still believe the same